About 15 years ago, I think it was, I bought this book, 50 Self-Help Classics by Tom Butler Bowden. I used to go to a bookshop in Bedford in those days, and it had a very large mind, body, and spirit section. Despite the diversity of Bedford, there was a very small part of that devoted to what we might call world religions, and inside that, the books that related to Christianity were a tiny, tiny fraction of the stock. But there were loads of books about various kinds of self-realization. I didn't want to spend money buying them. I didn't want to spend time reading them. So I was very happy to alight upon Tom Butler Bowden's compendium. He gives 4 or 5 pages on a selection of classic self-help titles, extensive quotes, a note about the author, a summary of the argument and message of the book, and often something about how it's been received since publication. So I've never read How to Win Friends and Influence People, or The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Persons, or even Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus, but I know all about them. And if you want to develop the mystery of your soul, or the happiness of your mind, or the effectiveness of your life, then this book and the volumes that it presents, they say, will help you help yourself. So I wonder, what self-help might you desire? What aspect of mind, body, spirit, or soul may feel stunted or unhealthy or limited or in need of help? There are lots of people in the world who feel something's lacking, aren't there? And there are plenty of others who claim that they can assist. But we're reading Romans here in our Lenten journey at St. Michael's, and Paul states with great clarity what humanity needs. It's a right relationship with God. It's justification. It's being made righteous. And as Derek expressed it last week, this is to get us to a place just as if we hadn't sinned, just as if our relationship with the Lord wasn't broken, just as if we'd never strayed from his commandments nor embraced any other idol. What Paul says we need is to be just as if justified, our relationship with God mended and restored. But how? Who will do this work? And how can it be achieved? Well, in the early chapters of Romans, we've explored how Paul has told us what's gone wrong. Humans have rebelled against God. They've rejected his sovereignty. They've turned away from his purposes, his vision of what human life is meant to be. We've come to worship idols, things that are less than God. Perhaps we worship material objects, or we worship ourselves, or we worship some kind of fascinating hero. Taylor Swift comes to my mind. Or maybe we enthrone humanity as a whole, as the highest agent in the universe, the source of all our solutions, hopes, and dreams. We worship idols of one kind or another, says Paul, and this provokes God's wrath towards us, for he is holy. He alone deserves worship. And this wrath reveals itself in the pain and violence and brokenness and despair that flow from those behaviours which rebellion from God leads to. But God, Paul says, provides the remedy for his wrath and our pain. He offers redemption, as we have just sung, in the gift of Jesus, his saving incarnation, his life-giving cross, his transformative resurrection. God provides the remedy for his wrath and our alienation. But how's the remedy applied? Does God just click his fingers and it happens for everyone? Is it a reward for our striving to be good, or a prize for following the commandments? Is it the inheritance of one ethnic group to the exclusion of others? Or is it something that we can magic up through fervent ritual and ceremony? No, says Paul. It's utter gift. It's undeserved grace. We can only trust in, believe in, have faith in this reality, and let God's gift and promise do their work in our lives. Now, Paul will have more to say about grace as his letter goes on. But in chapter 4 that we heard this morning, he uses Abraham as the key example, the model, the mentor, if you like, of faith and the justification to which it leads. And in exploring Abraham in that wonderful meditation, he draws out some of the themes, Paul does, that he's been exploring in the early chapters of the book. Now, as Derek again last week reminded us, in the Roman church, there were Jews and Greeks. There were both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And sometimes there were tensions between the two, even arguments. Jewish Christians sometimes might feel superior. We've been God's people forever, a lot longer than you newcomers. And some thought the Gentiles, well, that they weren't kosher. They were breaking God's laws. Some of the Gentiles envied the Jews and sought circumcision as part of their Christianity. Not a prospect I can imagine, but they did. Some of them, on the other hand, resented the Jewish implication that they ought to be living more faithful to the laws. And so here, Paul tells the Romans that Abraham is the father of all of them, whatever their background. It's a unifying invitation to share Abraham as model of faith and justified life. Abraham was the first person to enter that state of being in the right place with the Lord. And yes, he's the first Jew, because he was the first to be circumcised. But he's also the first pagan who came to believe in God and enter a right relationship with the Lord. If you like, he's the first Gentile to do what those first century Gentiles can do as well. So in justification by faith, Paul is uniting the Jewish and Gentile Christians in that Roman church. And he's saying that faith came before circumcision. Faith came before the law. He will explore what those things mean. But faith is the beginning, whether you are Jewish or Gentile. And we should ponder what faith means in the example of Abraham. We'll find in that passage that it's a very much a reversal of all those things that were going wrong in chapter 1 of Romans. Do you remember? A couple of weeks ago we heard how humans ignored God as the creator and the life giver. They turned their backs on God who made us, who gave us life. But Abraham, we're told, he believed in the God who gives life from the dead and calls things into existence. Abraham's faith made him recognize God as creator and life giver. Do you remember how humans did not give glory to God, the glory that he was due, in chapter 1? But Abraham, we read, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Humans knew all about God's power, Paul says in Romans 1, but they didn't worship him. Abraham did worship him by faith, and he recognized God's power. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The word able, dunatos, means he had the power to say what he'd sworn he would do. Finally, human beings in Romans 1 make their minds futile, and they defile and dishonor their bodies by worshipping idols. By contrast, Abraham worships the life-giving God in his mind and in his body. He finds his body regains its power, its potency. Through faith in old age, he will become the father of Isaac. So here we see the reversal of the world's brokenness beginning. The remedy of the cosmos's sin is starting, as Abraham enters a right relationship with God through his faith. His trust in God's power and promise begins to reverse all of those wrath-provoking ways of life. A reversal that will find, of course, its consummation in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what then for us, who hear Abraham's story these thousands of years later? Are we human beings who seek self-fulfillment in one way or another? Or have we become a little bit tired and cynical? We think that life will always be that blend of fulfillment and frustration that is the human lot. Well, Abraham inspires me to pray the words of the Father in the Gospel. I believe, O Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, make my faith and trust deepen like Abraham's, to really trust in your power to give life and make new, to really give you the glory, O Lord, in all that I do as Abraham did, to reject the idols that the world dangles before me with their fake promises and false assurances, to trust in your power, O God, to do what you declare. Abraham inspires me to pray, I believe, help my unbelief, that I may know, O Lord, and enjoy that right relationship, which is your gracious gift. And secondly, the story of Abraham shows me how faith will lead to action. Abraham, in faith, sets out on that trusting journey of life. He follows where the Lord leads. He does what the Lord commands. And Paul will explore how living out of faith leads to action later in the letter to the Romans. For we cannot make ourselves right with God through what we do. No prayer or ritual, no loving, no caring, no fasting, no giving. Nothing like that can achieve justification. But when we trust that the Lord has done this for us, we start to offer our lives to him. And we give our lives in the service of his other children too. And thirdly and finally, Abraham's story and Paul's meditation upon it make me a little dubious about the self-help industry. If there really is a human answer out there to all of our discontents, why do so many books keep getting written? No, my reading this Lent will focus on the Bible and works that I find help me understand it. Although it actually features in Tom Butler Bowden's book, the Bible is not a self-help manual. It's a witness to God's salvation. And Paul tells the Romans that Scripture's words were written for them, and therefore written for us. The glorious truth of justification by faith was not just for Abraham, or Paul, or Augustine, or Luther, or David Suchet, whose life was changed by reading Romans. So maybe you'll be tempted one day to read The Road Less Travelled, or Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, or Women Who Run with the Wolves. Maybe there's something in those books. But why not read the letter to the Romans this Lent? It's a book whose message can really change our lives.